But I'm going to continue the mini-series that I began a few weeks ago. And this is the third and final in our mini-series entitled, The Usual Suspects, Arresting the Notorious. We've been making an effort to arrest some notorious enemies that try to come against our lives. Now, in this mini-series, I've been using the 1930s as well as notorious criminals of the era to illustrate and make my point. Here's another one we're going to talk about today. Babyface Nelson blasted his way into the headlines during the Great Depression as one of the most notorious gangsters of the 1930s. Standing only 5 feet 4 inches, weighing 130 pounds, he terrorized small banks in America's heartland, robbed and murdered, and killed more FBI agents in the line of duty than any other single American citizen. Folks, it's not a good thing to kill anybody, but certainly not an FBI agent. Would you agree with that? His real name was Lester Joseph Gillis. One of his victims was the wife of Chicago's mayor, whom they relieved of $18,000 in jewels. In describing her robber, she said this: "He had a baby face." From then on, he was known as Babyface Nelson. And here's the saddest thing about all: his crimes became increasingly violent and more daring. How many of you know if you don't stop these things in your lives, they just become more violent and more daring? In robbing banks, Babyface sometimes sprayed bystanders with machine gun bullets while making his getaway. Sounds like a really great guy. FBI Director Edgar Hoover announced on July 23, 1934, that Babyface Nelson was public enemy number one. The outlaw lived as a fugitive with his wife and 2 children in California and Nevada, often staying in auto camps. Here was his problem. He couldn't stay away from the scene of his crimes, and he was drawn back like a magnet to Chicago. How many of you know this is typical of people who commit crimes? They are drawn back to the scene of the crime. And he made a mistake. He returned to Chicago one time too many. And there he encountered an FBI agent. In fact, they passed cars with one another, and it went really bad for Babyface Nelson. He was gunned down, and he had been shot 9 times and still got away briefly, but then died later. And here's probably the saddest part of the whole story to me, apart from his crimes. Babyface Nelson was only 25 years old. Now, few of us can understand a life such as this. Why does an angel-faced boy go bad? We ask this question: how can someone who looks so harmless become so ruthless? Have you ever watched some of these programs that depict criminals, and you look at some and you say, yeah, I see that. But some of them you look at and say, how is that possible? This guy didn't look like a murderer, but he was. He had a baby face. And it's hard for us to relate to. In other words, we can't even really identify his or relate to his violent streak. But you know, in a lot of ways, we're like Babyface Nelson and we're like a lot of criminals. Here's the way that we're like him. We're drawn back to the scene of our crimes. Somebody's saying, where's he going today with this? Here's what we do, and I want you to hear me today because I don't want you to do this, and God doesn't want you to do this either. Here's what we do. We keep going back to our mistakes and back to our failures, and here's what we do. We revisit our past sins. Oh yeah, we do that. And I'm going to talk about that today, and I'm going to tell you how to capture certain emotions and how to get rid of them so you can live free and so you can go on with your life. God does not want this criminal in your life. Beloved, I want you to hear me today. Chronic regret is not a healthy emotion. Did you hear what I said? I want to repeat that. Chronic regret is not a healthy emotion. Now, we can't put time in reverse, and we can't even change the past. Do we all understand that? I think sometimes we keep going back to these things, revisiting them, hoping that we can change them. Folks, you cannot change the past, but I'll tell you what you can do. You can change the future. And here's what happens when we keep going back. We're sometimes haunted by the memories of our mistakes that we've made. Any of you ever made mistakes? Let me tell you, I have. And I go through a season sometimes when I've made a mistake of regret, but I am learning. You have to do something about it, and then you eventually have to put it behind you, and you have to move on. Why? Because chronic regret is unhealthy. It will poison your life. Now, we've all sinned, folks. In fact, I may read a scripture a little later. It says, who is he who hadn't sinned? He says, if you say you don't have any sin, the truth is not in you. We've all sinned, and we do sin, and we make mistakes. We've done, come on, can I just say it? We've done stupid things, and we've said things, and we've done things that we later regret. And you know what? Once we put that at the cross of Christ, once we put that under the blood of Jesus, God really does want us to move on. Now, in this series, we've been talking about the modus operandi, which really means the way of operating. That's how people operate, or better known when you talk about the justice system, the way criminals operate. Or, for short, we've been referring to it as the MO. Again, we're going to talk about this chronic regret because it will, I tell you, eventually, folks, you listen to me, it will eventually destroy you. It will eventually lead you to a place, and I keep saying this in this series, that you do not want to go. Now, I want to be very clear today. Certainly, we should feel godly sorrow for our sins, and we should turn from them in godly repentance. Can I hear an amen on that? Amen. However, and you need to hear me today, we should beware of continual regret and ongoing remorse for sins that Christ died for and which He has already forgiven. When I revisit something and I rehearse in my mind hoping that I can change that or kind of beating myself up, let me just tell you what I'm saying to Christ. Your sacrifice, your death on the cross was not enough for my mistakes and not enough for my sins. That's what we're saying. But there's something in our nature that thinks if I just go back and I just keep beating myself up and I just get really tough on myself, maybe then God will love me. Maybe He'll see my heart and realize that I really am remorseful and sorry. I'm telling you, that is not how it works. Chronic regret is not a healthy emotion. Yes, we should confess our failures, and we need to forsake them. And let me add this, not only do we need to forsake them, but we need to forsake them in His strength. Too many people are trying to do God's work and trying to do what God wants them to do in their own strength. You can't do it. You won't win. Today, you won't win over problems and sins and weaknesses without the power of Christ. You just won't do it. Well, I believe in positive confession, but that alone won't do it. I believe in support groups. I believe in having a good self-image, but I'm going to tell you, that alone won't do it. We need the power of God today as we have never, ever needed it before. King Saul, if you read about King Saul in the Old Testament, he felt deep remorse when he got in trouble for his sin. We don't have time to rehearse the story, but God told him to do something, and he really wasn't repentant. He was more remorseful, not that he had sin in his life, but that he got caught. And all he wanted from that point on, you know, it's not about my sin. I just want you to honor me before the people and before the elders. Well, I think God had something else in mind. What about Judas? Judas wept bitterly for what he had done. How would you like to be the one in human history that betrayed and forsook the Lord Jesus? But here's the interesting thing about King Saul and about Judas. Neither of them had a heart of repentance. They were just sorry they got caught. I think Judas was sad about the fact that he'd gotten these 30 pieces of silver and now he couldn't spend it. You know, Judas had a problem. Judas had a greed problem. Have you know that? But what he really had more than that was he didn't have the ability to understand true repentance. Think about this, folks, and this is just kind of a little side note, and I shouldn't take too many of these today. Think about it. The Lord of heaven and earth chose a man that ended up portraying him. You know, we get all worked up and bent out of shape when people portray us, and we've all been there at some point in our lives. Let me tell you, you look at Jesus, the wisest being that ever has existed was portrayed by someone he chose to work alongside him. You may be portrayed today, but I want you to realize something. God is on your side, and that's just a little side note for somebody today. What we all need is a true heart of repentance. Now, how do we recognize unhealthy regret in our lives? How do we recognize it? Well, you might be suffering regret if, number one, your self-image is beat up and you don't like yourself very much and you constantly talk yourself down. Did I just describe anyone? You might be suffering regret if, number two, you keep confessing the same sins over and over again. You might be suffering regret if, number three, you feel unworthy to do anything for the Lord. One of the newest studies out, and this saddens me, the reason Christians, you know, we've heard all these seminars and learned all these reasons why Christians are not witnessing for Christ today. You want to know the number one reason right now in the time that we live in? They feel unworthy. They feel like there's too much shame in their life, so and there's too many wrong things, so they therefore don't feel worthy to witness for Christ. They feel like they're a hypocrite. I say go ahead and witness. Witnessing might get you on the right track. But if that's the case, and that's why we're here, that's all the more reason we need to recognize this emotion of regret. You might be suffering regret if, number four, you can't shake a sense of shame or embarrassment or guilt that plagues you continually. And number five, you might be suffering regret if you keep rehearsing some episode over and over, saying something like, "I can't believe I was so stupid." Anybody ever been there? Is anyone hearing me today? I know you are because it's gotten very quiet in here. We've all been there. And God knows that, and we should be honest about it and know it about one another and do something about it. And I've got some solution for you today. Now, another thing we've been talking about in this series, we've been talking about fingerprints. Now, when you talk about the judicial system and crime, you're automatically going to talk about fingerprints, right? But I want you to listen because there's a spiritual application here. Many people's hearts are coated with the fingerprints of regret. Instead of confessing their sin to God or apologizing for their conduct to others and moving on, here's what they do. They seal it up like a toxic vapor inside their personalities. There's a lot of toxic personalities today. People are wondering, what really is going on in the world? I'm telling you, people are locking up things in their personalities and in their lives that are making them seem really strange. It's true. But I want you to hear me today. I want every married person to hear me. If you're married, say something to the person you're next to. Say, "He's about to speak to us." Let me tell you what regret can do, and it's doing it all over this country. Regret can doom a marriage when a partner lives with regret but never arrives at confession and repentance. Folks, let me just tell you, when it comes to human beings, when it comes to Christians and dealing with the real issues of life, do you understand that very rarely do we really deal with what's really going on? We cover it over, we hide it over, and we never really deal with it, and it will destroy a marriage because it is toxic and lethal to a marriage. Regret is that. Here's another one. It can harm a friendship when one person conceals and covers his sin due to shame. Let me tell you, people are forsaking one another today like I have never seen in all my years of life. And they're saying one thing, but it really, I mean, later you realize it was really this. And God understands what we're dealing with today. God truly, He understands, and His compassion is going out for us. But I'm telling you, this thing of regret needs to be destroyed, it needs to be captured, and it needs to be done away with, because I'm telling you, it is destroying a lot of relationships. Here's what regret can do. Regret, in its more extreme forms, can turn a forward-thinking, fun-loving achiever into a shy and self-condemning recluse. Beloved, listen to me. The Bible says in Proverbs that a man hides himself to his own harm. I understand all about this. I understand also about Adam and Eve when things were going wrong. They went and hid. Let me tell you what this chronic problem of regret will do if we don't deal with it. And this is the last thing that a Christian needs. Regret will drive you away from the church. Oh yeah, it will. And it's happening. So what are we going to do about it? We're going to still say, hey, are we going to blame the preacher for not being loving enough, or the elders not being loving enough? Or, oh, this is a big one. I talked to someone Thursday. You know, I have to do a lot of business in Tyler. Here's the new one. I'm just not getting fed anymore. Well, you better make sure when you make that comment that you ain't got something going on in this chronic disease of regrets there. Because I can tell you, we kind of want our cake and our icing and all. We want it all. We just want it all, and we want this and we want that. But let me tell you, it leads to chronic regret. And so what do? We move into Adam's anointing. We say, well, they're just not doing me right down there at the church. Well, first of all, if you've got people, you will probably be done wrong sometime or another in your history as a Christian. But oh, I tell you, I want to encourage people. This same meeting that I was in Thursday, boy, they decided to fill me in on some other things. I just love it when saints, you know, go down on another saint. And I mean, I came back on them. Did you know what so-and-so... Now, I'm not going to go into too much detail, because then some of you would probably be condemned by some of the things I'm going to say, but let me just say this individual is not perfect. This individual has some issues, and they wanted to report to me something about somebody that I know very well, that I happen to love very much. And they didn't think a thing about reporting this to me. And I commenced to quote a little bit of scripture to them in the David Jackson paraphrased version. I said, why didn't they go to that person that they had a problem with and talk to them about it? And why'd they come and tell you about it? And why are you telling me about it? Shut up! I said it. And they kept on like they didn't hear. I said, shut up! I don't want to hear it. I don't care if it's proper or not. I told them, shut up. I'm not kidding. You think I'm kidding? I have a very good relationship with this person, and it really is somebody that I am, in one sense, a father figure to and discipling. So some of you have told your children before to shut up. I told this adopted child to shut up. And then before it was all done and said, you know, they were kind of laying, I don't read my Bible enough, and they're in ministry. I don't read my Bible enough, and I don't do this enough. And I wanted to say, yeah, that's right. How many of you know that there are always partners in crime? At least in most cases. And we've been talking about that. You know, hey, if I'm going to do something, the more people that I can get to do this with me, I mean, it makes it better, doesn't it? Partners in crime. But let me tell you, when it comes to this chronic regret, some partners that are always involved. It's guilt and shame. They're regrets, partners in crime. Now, folks, listen, a true sense of guilt is a really good thing. Godly sorrow is vital for holy living. I know we've all forgotten it. I have to preach to myself too. But the Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Oh, that's old school. That's outdated, preacher. You don't understand. Well, God is not outdated and God is not old school. That's what God said. Godly sorrow is good. Godly sorrow that leads to repentance is a very good thing. And let me just tell you, beloved, if you are born again, if God's Spirit dwells in you, if I don't deal with what God tells me to deal with, let me just tell you what's going to happen. You can run and you can hide like David did. You can go wherever you want to, but I'm going to tell you, you are going to be one miserable individual. The further you run, how about Jonah? God said, Jonah, go preach to the Ninevites. He had that beam in his eye. I meant to make that point a minute ago about us Christians. Well, you know, Jesus said, get the beam out of your eye. You're trying to find a speck. This person was finding one little fault. It was a speck, I thought, because that person's heart appeared to be pure about what they were doing. It wasn't a sinful thing. This other person just didn't like it. It had to do with a picture in their house. I wish I could divulge you a little more that I know about some of my disciples too, to justify even mentioning this and to justify why I said, shut up. I didn't say it like that. I really put the East Texas twist on. I didn't just say, shut up. You know, nice. I said, shut up. I don't recommend you do that. Sure, we need to have a true sense of guilt and godly sorrow. But I'm going to tell you this. A lingering, nagging sense of guilt over sins that are confessed and forgiven, it isn't from God. Did you hear me? There are people who 10, 15, 20 years ago are still beating themselves up for something that happened. A marriage that went bad, a relationship that went bad, or an untimely death that they didn't have anything to do with, and they are beating themselves up. In other words, regardless of what the situation is, folks, we need to ask God's forgiveness. And then, by faith, we need to release it to God and know what the Bible says. See, the Bible says that God, He will forget our sins. He will cast them as far as the east is from the west. God does not sit around saying 15, 20 years later, He does never remind you of something that you did. Don't you remember in 1998 when you did this? It's out of His mind. And see, this thing of regret is a tool of the devil. It is a tool of the devil to keep us from where we need to be. Things happen when you're dealing with people. Bad things happen sometimes. No. Divorce is not the best, but it does happen. Some of you are living in regret every day of your life. It's down in your soul. Let it go. Let it go. Ask God to forgive you and confess it and release it to Him, because it's not His will that you carry that. In fact, the Bible says that God wants you to feel whiter than snow. Did you know that? Here's what Isaiah 1 and 18 says. I want to read it to you out of the New Living Translation. It says, come now and let us settle this, says the Lord. There comes a time when you need to settle the past. You need to settle it. God says, come on. One version says, come and let us reason together. Let's reason and talk about this thing. But let's get it settled, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool. That's what God said that He wanted to do in the life of Israel, who really, they up to that time, they had strayed away from God and they weren't very close to God and they weren't obeying God and they weren't doing what God said. God said, come, let us reason. Come on, here's what I want to do. Just come to me. What is it about our nature that just says, you know, we'll give God part of our life, but part of it we hold on? Well, it's that sinful nature. We want to give God, you know, our trip to heaven. We want to give Him certain things. We might even consider giving Him our money, but there are certain things I'm withholding because it's mine. No, it's not. And that's where the war comes in. That's where the war between the spirit and the flesh comes in, and we all have it, particularly and absolutely if you are born again. Amen? Amen? Shame is how we feel when we carry that lingering guilt around in the presence of others. And if we don't deal with it, and I've already said it, folks, we'll eventually just drift away. And if we drift out there far enough, we'll get far enough out there, I'm telling you, we'll start hearing the devil's voice. All those people, they just didn't understand. They just don't understand you. They just don't understand your life. Be careful. Don't let the enemy pull you where you don't need to be. I can tell you this without a doubt. We don't like to talk about spiritual warfare always. We don't like to come to grips with the fact that there is a devil. But let me tell you, there is. And I think the battle has intensified. I think it's intensified in our country because we're allowing so many things to come in. It's giving more and more opportunity for Satan to attack our mind. How many of you know the battle is right here? Right between these two little things right here called ears. That's where the battle is. And he wants to afflict us with false guilt and lingering shame that is not from above. Now, something else we've been talking about in this series, we've been talking about the hideout. How many of you know every criminal has a hideout? Now, this kind of unhealthy regret finds its hideout in a conscience that doesn't yet fully realize the extent of God's forgiveness or the power of Christ's blood. Let me just say this, folks. The power of God and the work of Christ on the cross and the shedding of His blood can break everything in your life that doesn't need to be there. I mean, it is powerful. But God placed a conscience within our hearts. And a scripturally aligned conscience is a precious treasure. I said this a moment, but I want to elaborate on a little more. If you are a believer in Christ, that means God's Spirit has come into your life. And that means He dwells there. And here's what you need to thank God for. Because there are a lot of miserable people right now because they're a little confused. They got off track a little bit and they're confused about God. Let me tell you, thank God you have a conscience. Let me just go ahead and tell you, you might as well get it squared away with God now and get that regret out of your life because you will never be happy. God is not going to change His mind. God wants the best for you. God has a plan for you. It's a great plan. Hey, what do we say? It's a wild plan, but a good wild plan. But you have a conscience. Not everybody in the world has a conscience. You tell me how someone can murder 20 individuals randomly around the nation as they drive around the nation. You're going to tell me that person has a conscience? We've got all kinds of names for it. It's a person that doesn't have a conscience. You know, the Bible even talks about a seared conscience. I don't believe a believer can sear their conscience. I just think they get more miserable as days go on when they keep trying to go in a direction God doesn't want them to go. Isn't it true? You know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to free all of us from this chronic regret. Because as long as we've got chronic regret, we're working this thing in our mind. We're always working this, and we're not even focused on the issue of life. We're not even focused on people around us. We're just dealing with this thing in our head called regret. You know what? That's where these things like to hide out in our conscience. But I'm telling you, it needs to be evicted. In fact, it must be evicted. And then we've talked about, in this series, weak spots. Now, when regret hides out in your conscience, here's what it says. Now, I got a little bit ahead of myself, but that's okay. It has too much time on its hands. Yeah. Here's what it does, and I've already said this, but I want you to get it. It torments you with relentless thoughts. Is this true? Some of you are afraid if you say amen, you'll think, well, he's talking to me. Hey, just be cool. We've all been there. Amen. We've all been there. We've all dealt with this. But I'm telling you, a lot of things that are getting analyzed as mental problems, it's emotional regret. It's hidden things that are locked up in us. And sometimes we don't know how to deal with it. I'm going to tell you how to deal. I'm going to tell you, I can save you thousands of counseling dollars. I'm going to tell you in a minute how to do it. But this thing of regret, it comes and it torments us with these relentless thoughts. And it keeps revisiting the scene of the crime. You know, I found sometimes the devil will come and try to plant a thought in your mind about something you know you don't need to do. And then you haven't even done it or yielded to that. And he'll beat you up for that. Folks, do we understand his nature is torment? He is tormented, and he's going to be tormented for all eternity because he has the ultimate regret, chronic regret, that he will never, ever reverse in his life. So what does he do? Let me go to some Christians and make them miserable. Let me torment them day and night for things they've done or things I'm going to tempt them to do that they hadn't even done yet. You ever been there? It's like Satan puts this thought in your head, and all of a sudden you feel guilty. Folks, thoughts are going to come. Temptations are going to come. It's what I do and what you do with them is what really counts. I'm telling you, he's ruthless. He is a tormentor. Do we understand that about him? And you know what the best thing to do is to forgive yourself on the basis of God's grace. God is gracious, my friends. Jesus told us this. He told us to forgive our brothers from the heart. He said, man, I mean, it doesn't matter how many times they sin against you, you've got to forgive them. Doesn't mean you've got to be best of friends. But I think sometimes we're the brother or the sister that we need to forgive. You know, there is something to be said about forgiving yourself. Some of you are good about forgiving others, but you're not good about forgiving yourself. It's because that voice is there. And that regret is there. And I'm saying today, beloved, it needs to be evicted. How many of you remember the story of Joseph and his brothers? The ones who sold him into slavery. Man, that's a good bunch of brothers there. He told them this. He told them to stop beating themselves up for what they had done. Joseph, yeah, he needed a little time. And we all need a little bit of time. But he said, stop beating yourself up, guys. They were afraid he was going to kill them. But God had done a work in Joseph's heart. And he said this in Genesis 45 and 5. He says, he told him that God was able to overrule their sin and to use it for good. Are you hearing me today? Wherever you're at, whatever is going on, it is not too late for you. We sung it in the song this morning. It's not too late. Some of you are thinking it's too late. Some voice has been telling you it's too late. Let me tell you something, folks. God will never come to you and say, all right, that's it. It's too late. I'm through with you. That is not the voice of God. That is the voice of condemnation. Now, when we've got things that are not right in our life, the Spirit of God will come and convict us. But he won't sit there and threaten us and say, I'm through with you, young man. I'm through with you, sir. I'm through with you. And call us by name. That is not the voice of God. That is a spirit of condemnation. And I'm telling you, far too many people are dealing and living under a spirit of condemnation instead of recognizing how conviction works. Sure, God out of his love will come and let our conscience be stirred, let it be pricked. That's a good thing. You really need to thank God. If you feel really bad when you do something you know you should, you feel bad about that, you should really give God a big praise. Give him a high five. If you can. Are you hearing me? And then finally, we've been talking about how to capture these things. In other words, how do we capture regret? Now, I'm going to use a word that is really old school today, but it's new school according to the Bible. Here's how we capture it. We do it through repentance and scripture memorization. In other words, study of the Word of God, and knowing the Word of God can throw regret on its heels. Did you hear what I just said? See, we think of repentance as a bad thing. Let me tell you, it was the first words of Jesus Repent. It is a word of hope. But now you preach it too much, and people say, oh, he's just condemning. All he does is preach his repentance. It was the first words of Jesus. It was the first words of the apostles. Repent. That means to go to God and get real with God. Come on, young people, are you hearing me? Come on, old people, are you hearing me? This isn't just a young people message. Come on, old people. I repent of saying that. Here's how you capture regret. And God is going to enable us to do it. You take your sins, however deep, and you confess them once and for all to God. Listen to me now. Specifically, and earnestly. Just get real with God. You know, we do these things and we say, well, I don't know if I really want to say this in front of God. Why not? He sees it, my friend. Really? Yep. Just get real with Him. I'm telling you, when you get honest with God and you get earnest with God, He will help you. Folks, He does understand, like David said, Lord, remember me. I was born in sin. I've got a tendency and a nature that wants to do wrong. We all have it. We just don't talk about it enough. But we capture this regret by earnest confession to God. I want you to listen to 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. I want you to take these to your heart. Don't you tune me out right now, because this is the most important part. I'm telling you, in fact, this is how you get rid of all these notorious enemies in our lives that we've talked about in this series. Here's what God said to the Apostle John. And I'm telling you, the Scripture has saved me of many problems in my life. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. People that are always blaming somebody else for their problems are deceived people. Quit blaming mom. Quit blaming dad. Quit blaming the job. Quit blaming the employees. Quit blaming the wife, the kids, and stop blaming the dog. Because you are not owning up. You're not dealing with regret, this chronic disease of regret, until you get honest with God. There's a lot of deception going on today. It's easy. It's easy to blame somebody. A few years back, somebody decided to leave the church, and he's just not loving enough. He ought to be back at them doors greeting us after the services. Because they get here late and leave early. Someone had to point that out to them. Well, he does. It's easy to blame somebody, isn't it? It's easy to blame people for our problems. But that is not the answer. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, we're just kind of lying to ourselves. But here's what he said in verse 9. This is the open heart and the open door policy of God. He says, if we confess our sins, there is the key. That's how you capture regret. That's how you capture doubt. That's how you capture confusion that I talked about last week. You confess your sins to God. Here's what it says God will do. He is faithful. Faithful. Come on, tell somebody. He's faithful. He's not all mad as everybody thinks He is. He's not just like, oh, I'm getting so mad. I'm coming off on them. And just if they just keep it up. Sure, God will discipline us. God will let some hardships come. But it's for our good. It's to help us understand we need to come to a faithful and a just God. You may not get justice in the justice system, but I want to tell you, you're going to get it from God. He is just. and He is faithful. He is just, and His justice is His mercy and His kindness and His grace. It's not a hammer. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Listen to this. Here's the good part. Because I know people truly feel trapped. I know they truly feel, even believers who are spirit-filled, feel in bondage to things. I'm telling you how you can, if you want to. It'll take a time and it'll take process. I'm telling you how to get cleansed again. You go to God and you confess your sins. And you name them and you get specific with God. And what does it say? He promises to be a just and a faithful God and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know why we don't talk to God about our sins? Let's be real. Even the Bible says sin can be fun for a season. I can't talk to God about this because I kind of enjoy it. Well, sure, it stimulates the brain. I mean, the neutrons and all these things are going off in your brain. Sure, it feels good for a while. Until the devil says, now you're mine. I'm going to beat you up every day of your life with regret. I'm going to beat you up. I'm going to torment you. And that's where it leads to. But God promises if we confess our sins to Him, and we're honest and we're specific, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us. Ever need cleansing? Ever slip into things that you know you shouldn't have slipped in? Ever find yourself dealing with things that you regret now? We all do. That's the reason we have to regularly go back to God in repentance. It doesn't have anything to do with how you feel. It doesn't have anything to do whether it feels good or it doesn't feel good. Most sin, after a while, folks, does not feel good. It does at first. Woohoo! It's a party, man. But it doesn't feel good after that. And that's the lure by which Satan lures us in. So we think because it feels good and because we kind of like it, I can't get real with God. You need to get real with God. God, I've got a problem. Don't call it a problem. Don't call it a disease unless you really have a disease that you need God to heal you of. Don't call sin a disease. Amen? Confess it. And talk to Him. I like this, God. And I need your help to overcome it. Amen? I mean, I could just sit here. I'm thinking of a lot of things that we humans are getting into today. Just talk to God. It feels good. I like it. And God wants to give you something. Let me tell you something, folks. Let me tell you. There's nothing that feels better than a clear, clean conscience. In this crazy world that we live in, there's nothing that will produce peace more and more than a clear conscience. Folks, I don't care what the culture is saying today. I don't care what they're saying in America. And it really doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. If your conscience says you don't need to be doing that, we need to get real with God and we need to cry out to God and He will help us. Can I hear a great big amen today? You not only need to confess your sin and be specific to God, but you need to find key passages about God's abundant forgiveness as you are studying Scripture and memorize them. Children of God, please listen to me. I try not to say something so often that people say, ah, he's on that again. You'll never be what God has called you to be until you know this book. You won't. You won't. And I'm going to tell you a little dab, and I preached on this earlier in this series, a little dab from your smartphone or your iPhone or a little verse and a little of this. It won't do it. You need some Jeremiah the prophet. You need some Isaiah. You even need Job. You need some of that palm, Psalms. Genesis. And revolution or revelation. Ooh, I don't like reading Revelation. It gives me the creeps. It might make you want to live holy too. Some of them bugs that are really demon spirits are not bugs at all. I mean, you might say, I don't want to be here during that thing, during the great tribulation. Boy, I tell you, that's going to be one big party, isn't it? The 1,000 years or the 7 years of tribulation. Woo, man, I want to be here for that. Hello. And I got to say this, because if we are here, God's grace will be with us. I had all of you until I said that. Some of you say, oh, Lord. Nobody knows the day nor the hour, and I've preached enough. Nobody knows, not even the Son, not even the angels, when Jesus is coming back. We just need to be ready. Oh, folks, listen to me as you're standing. Folks, go read the prophet Jesus. My biggest concern is people don't know the word today. What did Jesus say? He said, be watchful and pray. Because you don't know for sure when He's going to come back. He will come back when you least expect Him. I mean, He says all kinds of things. He says, don't be out doing this and don't be out doing that. If you'll go read it, you'll have some strength. There is might and power in the Word of God. Repentance. Getting you some scriptures. As you're reading, say, oh, there's one. That speaks to me. Write it down. However you take notes. I know this. All of us need to take action. We need to take action against these enemies. We've talked about doubt. Doubt is everywhere today. We've talked about confusion. It's everywhere. And what is the sister and brother of confusion, frustration, and anger? It's everywhere. Whew, I know I need to stop, but have you ever gone shopping with a bunch of ladies? We've got push carts. My wife assures me women have this own code. They know this code. If they bump you, it's okay. You just got to know they're coming. I hadn't figured it out. I interpret it as anger. But they've got their system. It's time to pray. Folks, we need to take action. Don't wait. Don't wait. Talk to God. Go home and talk to God. Don't eat until you talk to God if God has spoken to your heart. And let God start working with you and loving you and encouraging you and saying, come on, we're going to make it. Come on, you're going to be an overcomer. Come on, you're going to be everything I need you to be, because He is the great big cheerleader. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, just help all of us in the area of our desire. Lord, I just stand and intercede for all of us today, Lord. Father, it gets very discouraging as we try to do things for You and we try to reach out and there seems to be very little response. And Lord, it gets very discouraging, very disheartening when we realize so many people are wanting to go the wrong direction. It's hard to find good friends that'll encourage us, God. Lord, that's no excuse and that's no reason. You said straight and narrow is the way that leads to life and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many will find it. Father, do a new work in us. How many of you want a new work of God in your heart? We sang it a little earlier. Open up the door of your heart to God. This is not about feeling. See, sometimes we're thinking, I hear what the man's saying, but I just don't feel it. You've missed it. It's not about feelings. Repentance. Let me just tell you, repentance means a change of mind. I change my mind, and then the feelings follow 6 months, a year later. That's what happens, but I don't feel like repenting, but I'm going to do it anyway. Lord, we just confess to You that we missed the mark. You said we did in Romans 3. We don't want to. We want to be what You need us to be. Lord, I'm just asking You to supercharge Your people. Folks, I tell you, another key, and I didn't talk about it, is allowing the Holy Spirit to fill you. You ought to just invite the Holy Spirit to come and fill you to overflowing right now. Let me just say, if you're in this place, or you're watching this service by internet, or however you're receiving it through radio, I want to encourage you, if you don't know Jesus Christ, God loves you so very, very much. He died and sent His Son to this earth to die for you, and He shed His blood that you might be born again, that you might be forgiven. I want to encourage every one of you in this room and those that I've talked to, I want to encourage you to invite Jesus to come and to live in your heart and be your Savior, be your baptizer, be your healer, be the one who guides your steps. How many of you would just invite that Jesus into your life? The one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Confess your sins and tell God you're sorry for your sins, and He'll come and He will save you, and you'll be born again, and He will give you a new life in Jesus' name.